Morning.
Good morning.
Glad to see you all here on this chilly and kind of icy morning. And hope that you all made it here safely and didn't have too much trouble getting out. But I do know we have a few announcements. The Gideons are here, and Brent Wensler is going to come up at the end of service and go ahead and share with us what they're all about and how we can support them and what we might be able to do to help get Bibles in the hands of other people. And is there anything else? I know, Diane, you sometimes have some stuff for us. Nope, but I can say we also have the Chosen Bible Study kicking back up again this week because last week was Kids Connection. So if you're interested, go ahead and be there Wednesday evening. But with that, let's go ahead and begin with our opening hymn. Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O God, do not be far from me.
O my God, make haste to help me.
O God, from my youth you have taught me.
And I still proclaim your wondrous deeds.
So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me.
Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come.
Seeing Jesus' power, Peter blurted out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord."
Heavenly Father, we confess that we have failed in thoughts, words, and deeds. We are sinful people.
Paul lamented, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful."
We confess, Holy Spirit, that we have been content to find peace only for ourselves. We are sinful in our being.
Isaiah cried, "I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips."
We confess, Lord Jesus, that we have sinned even in our speaking and doing. We deserve to have you depart from us.
Despite their failures, Isaiah and Paul were inspired to write parts of the Bible, and Peter led the disciples. By the grace of God, Jesus died and rose for all of us, as the angel told Isaiah, "Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Therefore, it is my joy to announce to all of us that we have been forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Help us, Lord Jesus, to follow calm and fearless till the rest is won.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord, keep your family, the church, continually in the faith that, relying on the hope of your heavenly grace, we may ever be defended by your mighty power. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated for our scripture readings. The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go before us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the prophet to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw 2 boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We now confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for our hymn of the day.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant and blood, support me in the raging flood. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in him be found, driven his righteousness alone, redeemed to stand before his throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Our gospel reading opens up with a string of events that we kind of have to piece together a little bit. If you look at the text, generally, we kind of see some events happening, but then we get a little bit more information and then we have to apply it back. So at first, what's happening is we have some three ordinary fishermen and their partners out fishing, and they've been doing so all night and they don't catch much of anything. And so now they're just mending their nets and cleaning them off in the morning, something that's not really a big deal, not a big historical event, something you wouldn't really think about being marked in your history books. And so if you looked at a timeline, you go, I mean, it's some guys in Palestine about the first century just cleaning their nets and fishing, and they didn't catch anything. Big whoop. Well, there's something a little bit different about this event, though, and we obviously know that a little bit. So Jesus took this ordinary event that wasn't really meaningful on its own, and he changes it, and he takes these ordinary fishermen, especially those three, Peter, James, and John, and makes it something extraordinary. He performs this miracle before their very eyes, and something happens that changes their lives really forever. And so Jesus entered the scene of these three men, and he made them a part of something far greater than themselves, and he gave them this greater purpose in life. And I think this is the same for us today, that Jesus will take our normal everyday lives and he uses them for a greater purpose, and he has made us a part of something greater than we realize. So Jesus makes ordinary lives extraordinary. So our Lord takes these normal events and then he makes them more than what they appear. And obviously we saw this in our gospel text with Peter, James, and John out doing their normal stuff. They're just trying to provide for their family. They're just out doing their everyday task, putting money on the table, fish on the table, and money for maybe their taxes or being able to whatever else they need to do with that. But now they've had a kind of a rough night. They didn't catch much of anything. So the question is, well, are they going to go home and be able to feed their family or not? And we know Peter at least has a wife. And so what exactly does this mean for them? Well, Jesus took it and he made it something far better. And so he encountered Simon Peter and he told him to cast his net back in after he had borrowed his boat to preach for a little bit. And you can just kind of imagine this event in Peter's mind. He's going, you know, we are out all night. This guy's kind of goofy. We're not going to catch anything. He's probably smirking a little bit. This guy's not a fisherman. He doesn't know. And then he picks up his net. He tosses it back in, as Jesus said. And something miraculous happens. Something so miraculous that they're overjoyed because both of their boats, him and his chums, now can't even carry the weight of all the fish that he has. And so you can just imagine the joy, and the text even says they're all astonished at what happened. Probably even the people that Jesus had been preaching to on the boat are standing here watching this event, and they're astonished and just amazed. And so you can just imagine this feeling of great joy that all the fishermen had especially, but really these three men that we note, Peter, James, and John, what a pivotal moment in their lives, and they don't even know exactly what the Lord had in store for them yet. I think if you'd ask them, they'd say this was one of the most important days of their life. I think that may be true for us, too, that we have days that we would say, oh, that was one of the most important days of our lives. And like them, we might have experienced great emotions, these great emotions of joy, and maybe it's also sorrow at times. But that being said, I could say one of the greatest days of my life was when Leah and I got married. About a little bit over a year and a half ago. What a joyous day that was for us, and what happiness we can look back on and reflect upon with that, those emotions that we felt. And many of you, being parents, you might go, well, one of the greatest days of our lives was when our kids were born. And not even just when they were born, but you got to watch them grow up, and you gave them all of the things they needed to be nourished and then to go out and be who they are today. And so you reflect on some of those days as some of the greatest days of your life. And then, if you might see where I'm going with this, I think all of us share one day that is one of the greatest days of our lives, and it's when we were baptized. When the Lord brought us into his fold, he offered us that forgiveness, he gave us the Holy Spirit, something to celebrate and be joyous about and to reflect upon and recognize that the Lord gave us this great gift that day. But overall, what I'm trying to get to the point of here is that our emotions will sometimes dictate how and what we remember, and that makes them very powerful. And you can imagine that's what was happening here in our gospel text. And emotions, since they are so powerful, can make us look back on things fondly, or sometimes we don't look back on things too greatly. We can see this with the calling of Peter in our text, that he's reflecting upon this, and these three men reflect upon this event very fondly because it shows up in three of the four Gospels. I mean, this had to be one of their greatest events that ever took place in their life, and they reflect upon it and share it with everybody else because it was just that important of an event, the first day that they met Jesus and that he brought them to be their disciples. And they probably reflect upon this and would say, that was one of the most important days of our lives, and they probably recall this memory and share it with so many people with fondness and with great joy. But I think many of us might look back on varying events in our lives and realize that it's not quite like their life, maybe. We might feel like in what we felt in the moment doesn't even compare to what these men experience in their own. And if we try to compare ourselves to what happened in the gospel with this great miracle, we might feel like our life is lacking. And you might even feel as though that your lives are nothing compared to Peter, James, and John, or insert any great biblical figure across from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You insert your name into there and you go, well, I don't compare to any of those. And so you might be able to reflect on your wedding day or your baptism or raising your kids, but you go, that's just not really that extraordinary. If you look at what Peter, James, and John or any of these guys did, I'm a normal guy. And not only that, but you might look back on your life and those past highs or lows, and you realize that some of those emotions and those events that you recall because of those emotions are actually low. And sometimes they're embarrassing, full of guilt, and they might even make you feel as though that you don't deserve that title of a Christian, that you feel mopey about it. Though as powerful as emotions are, we have to be careful. Careful that they don't let us go to despair. And so we got to be careful also, though, because emotions are actually really good things. Not that the Lord gave us them and that they're just a product of sin and the fall. No, they're good because they actually allow us to express ourselves in our community. We show each other how we love them. We show each other when we're in sorrow and we can come together and support and gird each other up. And so emotions in that sense are a good thing because we can share in each other's either suffering or joy, and those are great. And we've already talked about how they help us recall events at times, and so those are good. The Lord gave us emotions for that reason. But at the same time, the danger is that emotions can lead us astray. And I think especially they can lead us astray when they are taken or trusted apart from or above Scripture. When we take them and we go, well, I feel as though I don't deserve this, that Jesus can't love me. And I think this is seen in our gospel text as well, that Peter, this great joy and astonishment that he's experiencing in this moment when Jesus gave him this great miracle and the other two apostles, he experiences this joy that soon melts into sorrow. And you can just kind of see how Peter doesn't really feel worthy of receiving such a great gift from Jesus. And so he said to him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I mean, clearly Peter was not feeling as though he was worthy, and he might not be wrong, and he certainly didn't think that he was really an extraordinary guy. He's an ordinary fisherman, and he was just in the right place at the right time to receive something so great, but he certainly doesn't think he deserves it, to the point that he tells our Lord to depart from him. And we may reflect on our own lives and feel similar guilt and shame. You know, Peter is obviously reflecting on certain parts of his life, recognizing that he is a sinner, unworthy of anything that the Lord can provide. But I think we also experience points in our life, or if we reflect upon them, that we might feel unworthy to receive those gifts from our Savior. These emotions can plague us. They might make us feel as though, just like Peter, that these gifts should depart from us and that we're not deserving of them. And maybe you're not really bothered by your past, though. You just go, well, I'm an ordinary person. I make ends meet, I provide for my family, I put food on the table, and I'm just me, I'm an ordinary guy. I did stuff to make sure my family made ends meet. I'm not part of some great grand biblical narrative or history. I'm just ordinary. But I think if you stick with me, I can actually say that we're made a part of something even greater than that. Not just ordinary, but the Lord puts us into something greater. Jesus responded to Peter by saying, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Peter's feelings of unworthiness, though as valid as they are, that none of us are really worthy to stand before our Lord and receive forgiveness, they're actually not right in this moment, because that's what Jesus declares to him. That those past events, those past sins, don't separate us from our Lord any longer. And what Peter really didn't understand was that he's standing before the Lord of glory. And so what Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid," is saying, don't worry about those past lows, those past shames, and that past sin. It's saying, do not fear what you deserve, because I've come to offer you something better. And so you can imagine what is meant by these words is that Jesus is saying, as I already know you're a sinner, I forgive you, and you don't know it yet, but I'm going to go to the cross and offer you forgiveness forever, but I'm going to take you and use you for my purposes anyways. That has to be mind-boggling to him. And so Peter, this lowly fisherman, didn't have much going on, but the Lord takes him and makes him a part of something greater, and really he becomes this chief apostle who leads the rest of them out to do great things. And so I think those words, "Do not be afraid," also can say something to us, that if we start fearing or having those feelings of shame in our past, we can recognize that those words are for us also, that we don't have to be afraid of feeling unworthy. As valid as that feeling is, and as real as that feeling is, Christ no longer separates us because he has died for us at the cross. And so Christ is with us even when our emotions will try to indicate otherwise. And it remains true no matter what we feel in a moment and no matter what emotions try to tell us, Scripture tells us otherwise. And for those who feel as though their life is just normal and not super great, well, actually, Christ called you to be a part of something far greater, this great history of the church, just like St. Peter and James and John. We become a part of this great history of the story of salvation, where your name has been written down in the book of life, and that Jesus has grafted you in to the great history of the story of salvation. He gathered you in with this great net of the proclamation of the gospel and continues to hold you here because he loves you that much. And so you might feel like an ordinary person. You might just go out and make ends meet, but Jesus has actually made you a part of a history that's far greater than yourself, something that's so much greater that we can't even realize it. It's something that's eternal, which we're stuck kind of thinking earthly, but Jesus has made us part of something that's not that any longer. And so our Lord takes our daily lives and uses them for his purpose, whether we realize it or not, and whether we feel like it or not, he does. And our gospel reading shows us this. It was an ordinary day for some fishermen. They didn't have much luck catching any fish all night, but he used that to show them who he was. In fact, he uses this event, this great miracle, probably to even provide for their families so they don't even have to worry about going and following them. They can sell all these fish so that way their wives and kids are taken care of. They can also now feed their family, and they can trust that Jesus has taken care of them. And so we might all be ordinary people, but the Lord still takes us and makes us a part of something far greater, and that greatness is being a part of his whole church on earth. He welcomed us into this church through baptism, and in that same church, the gathering of all who believe in Jesus receives a foretaste of heaven each time we gather in his name. And that same church uses ordinary men to proclaim an extraordinary gospel, something that's far greater than myself, and it's an eternal gospel that goes out and will remain true despite what anybody might say or feel. Emotions and experience can lead us astray. It might make us feel as though that Christ Jesus should depart from us, but the Word of God, which he has given us to overcome those feelings of despair and grief, that remains true. And so I think we can say that Christ takes unworthy sinners, and makes them his own. He makes them a part of something extraordinary. In the name of Jesus, amen. At this time, we will gather our tithes and our offerings.
We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. May we thy bounties thus, as stewards true, receive, and gladly as thou blessest us, to thee our first fruits give. O hearts that are bruised and dead, and homes are bare and cold, the lambs for whom the shepherd bled are straying from the fold. To comfort and to bless, to find a balm for woe, to tend the lone and fatherless, is angels' work below. Captive to release, to God the lost to bring, to teach the way of life and peace, it is a Christ-like thing. And we believe thy word, though dim our faith may be. Whate'er thine we do, O Lord, we do it unto thee.
Please rise for prayer. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Recalling throughout this Epiphany season that he brought to us the light in the midst of darkness, grant that the light of the world is shared faithfully in the church and our community, so that others might know the truth of your word. We pray for the whole church that you may uphold and strengthen her in this world, raising up those who faithfully proclaim and teach your word. We pray especially for Zion, as they go through the vacancy. Grant guidance and discernment throughout the vicarage application process, and if it be your will, allow Zion to receive another vicar in the coming year. For the members of this congregation, O Lord, we give thanks. Bless their time in worship, that they might be filled and nurtured in their faith, knowing that you offer them great and abundant mercy. We also lift before you those who are sick or struggling with long-term afflictions, especially Alice, Margaret, Charlotte, Bernetta, Mary Ellen, Bill, Gary, Bryceton, Joe, Kim, Andrew, Brandy, Maverick, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Lane, Chelsea, Norma, Dan, Ron, Renee, Betty, Leo, Brenda, and Tegan. Grant that they might receive compassion and healing, and give to them your peace. Lastly, we pray for this nation, that you shed your light upon all officials this Epiphany season. We ask especially that you might guide our President Donald, leading all in authority to make godly decisions to support and defend your word. Trusting in our Lord and his promises, we boldly pray the prayer he taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord look upon us with his favor and give us his peace.
Amen.
And just as a brief reminder before our closing hymn, we will be having Brent come up and share with us about the Gideons right after. And you may be seated.
We praise you, O God, our Redeemer, Creator, in grateful devotion our tribute we bring. We lay it before you, we kneel and adore you, we bless your holy name. Praises we sing. We worship you, God of our fathers. We bless you through trial and tempest. Our guide you have been. When perils o'ertake us, you forsake us, and with your help, O Lord, our struggles we win. With voices united, our praises we offer, and gladly our songs of thanksgiving we your strong arm will guide us to you, our great Redeemer, forever be praised.
On behalf of 240,000 Gideon and auxiliary, that's wives and widows of Gideon's, worldwide, good morning, Zion.
Good morning.
I want to share one short testimony with you this morning. We received these in our international headquarters in Nashville, Tennessee. This testimony, there's scripture about handwriting on the wall. This is handwriting on the ceiling. As Christopher Yuan laid in his prison bunk one night, now what was Christopher doing in prison? He had been convicted of selling illegal drugs, and Christopher was HIV positive. He looked up from the bunk and read something scribbled on the ceiling. It said, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11." Now, where is Christopher going to find God's word in prison? He crawled out of his bunk, went to his locker, and lo and behold, there was a Bible in his locker. And perhaps you may have read that same Bible in a hotel or motel room, because when we replace hotel and motel Bibles, they have a second life. They're used in our prison ministry. We have to tear the covers off so they can't be used as weapons. But Christopher found Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." At the most hopeless point in Christopher's life, God used the words penned by a prophet thousands of years earlier to tell Christopher Yuan that regardless of who he was and what he had done in the past, God still had a plan for him. My friends, the word of God has changed and continues to change the lives of millions. Even the wife of a prisoner who is now a professor at the Moody Bible Institute. There is a waiting list to get into Professor Yuan's class. For many of you, when you hear the name Gideons, you probably think of gray-haired men with eyeglasses and that might be slightly overdressed. But we place Bibles in hotel and motel rooms. And when you see a Gideon reach in his suit coat pocket, what do you think he's going to pull out? He's going to pull out New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. Costs $1.40 to print that New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. Now, ladies, I got into Mrs. Winsler's purse this morning. And ladies, you're far more colorful than the men. That one was burgundy. Ladies, periwinkle. Mrs. Winsler's purse is packed with periwinkles. Today, we are organized in some 200 countries, territories, and possessions worldwide. And we publish scripture in more than 100 languages. Last year, by God's grace, we touched over 70 million people with a copy of God's word. Now, I'm reaching in my shirt pocket, and lo and behold, it's a cell phone. Now, the Gideons have struggled for years to get into the country of China. The government won't let us in. But yet, do you think the Chinese might have a cell phone? The Gideons have a new ministry. It's called the Gideon Bible App. And I would be most pleased to give you a card today that instructs you how to download it. It doesn't cost anything. But what's neat about the Gideon Bible App is this. It has not only God's Word printed, but it's also audio. I no longer have an excuse for mispronouncing the Old Testament characters because I can listen and get the proper pronunciation. Now, back to the Chinese. Do you think they have cell phones? Here's our opportunity through the cell phone to see God's word in the country of China. And we really appreciate your prayers, your financial support for the Gideon ministry. Your prayers. We have Gideons and auxiliary in some pretty dangerous places throughout the world. The Middle East, the Ukraine. Your prayers for safety for our membership is vital. And we appreciate those prayers. I thank you this morning for allowing me to make this presentation on behalf of the Gideons. It gives us great pleasure to see people read God's word. May God continue to bless this congregation.